Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So we come together this morning to give thanks for the life of Eunice Kirk and to comfort our hearts in our loss. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask for your presence to be with us now as we remember with affection our dear sister Eunice and give thanks for her life and all that she meant to each one of us. We ask that you will be glorified as we worship you and that we may be comforted in our time of loss. And this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to remain standing and sing our first hymn, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, Hide Me Now, My Refuge Be." Seated. And Michael Harcourt is now going to come and give us a Bible reading.
The reading is taken from Daily Light, a devotional textbook for every day of the year. All the words are taken from Scripture. This is a book that Eunice read all her life. And it was read to her by her many visitors when she became too infirm to read it herself. I will read the entry given for the morning of the 13th of August, the day Eunice peacefully passed away. I trust you will agree it is appropriate for this occasion. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we ever will be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
And now I shall read one of the passages from which those words were taken in the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, and from verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. May God bless his word to us. Now we're going to hear some reflections about Eunice and on the life of Eunice from Stuart Harcourt. Thank you, Stuart.
I'm reading this eulogy on behalf of Eunice's nieces, Muriel, Margaret, and my mum, Janet. Auntie was born in 1923. She was one of a family of 13, only seven of which reached adulthood. She was born to older parents and had three elder brothers and two elder sisters, Elsie, Eddie, Connie, Stan, and Morris. Then another 10 years passed before Eunice and Evelyn completed the family. She was born and grew up at 18 Lower Ford Street, next door to the chapel, and the house is now part of the chapel buildings. Auntie had a happy childhood and was an ideal child, never getting into trouble and always tidy and clean. She would tell us how most Saturdays her father would take her and Evelyn out on outings. Her brother Morris was a terrible tease who would often play tricks on her. Once he dressed as a ghost and with a lighted candle walked into their room late at night. Auntie did very well at school, which she loved, and was an excellent pupil, and we have two of her school reports to prove this. After school, she went to Wiley's as a trainee shorthand typist, and we can remember Auntie practicing her shorthand with our mother into the evening. She was a very apt pupil and would love to show you a page of shorthand and laugh when we couldn't read it. Later, Auntie moved from Wiley's to the Engineering Employers Federation. She was a very loyal daughter and stayed at home to help look after her mother and father. When her beloved mother died, she still stayed at home to look after her father. Grandpa was not an easy man to care for, and when it became impossible to stay, she came to live with her eldest sister, Elsie, our mother, and our family. Auntie, along with our mother, continued to look after Grandpa until he died. Our mum would prepare him a meal, put it into a basket, and Auntie Eunice would, in her lunchtime, come by bus and collect the meal and take it to Grandpa, and she would also continue to keep house for him. When he died, our auntie was asked to go and look after her Aunt Ethel, who had recently been bereaved and was having difficulty coping owing to her arthritis. The arrangement was supposed to be for a month, but lasted 15 years. She was a wonderful companion and carer to her aunt for all those years, and this was her introduction to 21 Abercorn Road, where she lived for the rest of her life. Since then, she has helped to care for many people, many who were members of this congregation. Her cousins, Marjorie and Ruth Harris, George Cooper, Mrs. Badger, Mrs. Bass, her sisters Connie and Elsie, to name but a few. She was very good with the elderly. Auntie could be a very determined lady who liked her own way and found change rather difficult. And she was known to be forthright and independent at times. For example, she once thought it would be helpful if she learned to drive. And after about a dozen testy and unsuccessful lessons, Michael took her out several times. And although this was 35 years ago, Michael has only just recently recovered from the ordeal. He soon realized that she was too nervous to drive and didn't have any road sense, and had to use all his diplomacy to persuade her to remain a passenger. Auntie always enjoyed family Christmases and looked forward to participating in any games that were played. She loved the challenge of competitive games and could always laugh at herself if she did something wrong or was on the losing side. One particular Christmas, Richard, Janet's oldest son, decided that we would play a blindfolded game, the purpose of which, the person being blindfolded, was that you had to plunge your hand into a cardboard box, feel, and then guess what had been placed there. Richard loved to play tricks on people and could sometimes go a little too far and place some dodgy objects in the game. But Auntie entered into the spirit of it, even though she was unsure what she might find. She also enjoyed all kinds of quizzes, and her face always lit up when the quiz books came out. This was something she still enjoyed up to about a year ago. When we visited her without the quiz books, she would usually ask us to bring them the next time. Auntie loved her chapel, and it played an enormous part in her life. She was a very active member of the congregation, helping with teas on Whit Monday, teaching in the Sunday school, helping on outings and the Tuesday coffee mornings. She always tried to support where she could, actively and financially. She looked after young children in her home, thus allowing parents to have a welcome break from their offspring. And those who have children will know what we mean. She spent many happy holidays with cousins and family. She also joined a group of fellow Baptists and visited the Holy Land. She also enjoyed many holidays, especially with friends in the Netherlands. She could be good fun to be with. She always looked forward to days out in the car, and when asked where she would like to go, her answer was always to the Cotswolds. Auntie's life has been a long, devout, and fulfilling one. Through all the years, she was truly sustained by her faith in her Lord. Her life was one of caring for others and supporting others in time of need. And when she needed help herself, members of this congregation and her friends were there to give it. And we would like to say thank you to all of you for your support, love, and friendship to Auntie throughout her life. Auntie Eunice is the last of a much loved generation in our family. The seven Kirk children who grew up in this street and in these buildings. Auntie was our mother's devoted sister, and we've known her all our lives. She lived with us when we were young. She helped us care for our mother in her later years, and with whom we share a lifetime of memories. Goodbye, Auntie. We will miss you.
Thank you very much, Stuart. We are now going to pray together. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you in the name of your dear Son, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. We thank you that he humbled himself to enter our world and to live among us in our nature, in our human flesh. We thank you for his life of perfect, spotless obedience and righteousness. And we thank you that though he was utterly pure and holy in his humanity, yet he came for sinners. He was the friend of sinners. He loved sinners and gave his life for them. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We thank you for his sin-atoning death on the cross and for all that it accomplished. And we thank you this morning for his glorious resurrection. And because of it, we have hope, and we do not sorrow today as those who have no hope, because death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And so in our time of loss, we rejoice that our dear sister Eunice knew this Saviour and the great salvation that he brings. And we do thank you for the assurance that we now have that she is with Christ, which is far better. We thank you again for her life, for her testimony, for our memories of her, for the gifts that you gave to her, and for the friend that she was to so many. As a church, we are conscious that we have lost a faithful, loyal member. And we pray that you will continue to add to this church people who, like Eunice, will be consistent Christians and will endure to the end. We pray for the family, her three nieces and their families. We thank you for the way they have cared for their auntie and stayed by her side. And we ask that they may be comforted and helped today. According to your word, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we ask that you will continue to be with us now in the remainder of this service and as we go to lay our sister to rest. And we ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Let's now continue our worship as we sing together the second hymn on the hymn sheet. Guide me, O my great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. We'll stand and sing. Well, let me speak to you now for a few moments from the Bible, and I would like to draw your attention to a few words in the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. We read earlier from the first letter, and in the second letter, chapter 2, and in verse 16, especially these words, good hope by grace, or as it says in the King James Version, good hope through grace. This is on page 1051, if you want to look at it in the Church Bible, 1051. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And this is part of a prayer, which is the Apostle Paul is praying for the believers in Thessalonica, where he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The Christian hope is a real hope. It's substantial. It's evidence-based. And it's a hope that delivers. The Apostle Paul here calls it a good hope. In another place, he says that hope is the anchor of the soul. And the Apostle Peter calls it a living hope. Now, this hope, this Christian hope, is in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again for our justification. And the hope of the Christian is fixed on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Christian believers are people who build their hope, consciously build their hope, on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this faith in Jesus is a faith that saves. It's a faith that justifies. It makes us right with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and now we can rejoice in this hope. Ultimately, the hope is, as another apostle puts it, the Apostle John, that we shall see him. What a hope that is, isn't it? That we shall see him as he is. In the Daily Light reading for the 13th of August, which Michael read for us just now, it said, this same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, it's not a vague hope, is it? It's contentful. And it's a hope our sister Eunice had. And it's a good hope. It's a good hope. I'd commend it to you. How do we receive this hope? Well, it's entirely through grace. Paul had preached the good news of the gospel in the Greek city of Thessalonica. Many people had believed the message and turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God, as Paul says in the first chapter of this first letter to these early Christians. And then he adds in that passage, and to wait. Christians are people who are waiting. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What power! He is able to deliver us from the wrath to come. That's how Paul summarizes the Christian hope. And now, as I say, in this second letter, Paul is praying for these believers that they would stand fast in the gospel. And in verse 16, he says, God has loved us. He's speaking about believers. God has loved us. How amazing is that? That we can actually know and experience the love of God in Jesus Christ. That famous gospel verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." And this love of God is shown to us in a salvation that comes to us entirely by grace. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It is given. Paul says in this verse that God has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. He has given us good hope through grace. It's a gift. In another of his letters, he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." You see, this good hope comes to us through grace. Grace is the channel by which we receive it. You come empty-handed, and you receive this good hope through grace. Now, we've heard, haven't we, in the reflections, that as a child, Eunice was a good girl. And yes, throughout her life, she was a morally upright person, wasn't she? But that's not how she saw herself. In our church minute book, we have a record of the testimony that she gave when she came forward to profess her faith in Christ. And she said that even as a child, she was brought to see that she had sinned against God and was not prepared to die, wasn't ready if death came. She actually used the word wicked, not in the modern sense, but in the biblical sense. She used the word wicked to describe the state of her own heart. And she said she felt to be in the greatest need of the mercy of God. Now, that was one side of it. She felt herself to be a great sinner. And let me tell you that people never do come to this point of having a good hope through grace until, in some measure, they see themselves as sinners. You need to see yourself as a sinner in need of the mercy of God. But there is another side to it, and that is to see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen that? Has it ever really come home to your heart and to your soul who Jesus is and how precious he is? If you got to know Eunice well, then you would know that she had a very, very high view of Jesus Christ. She had the greatest respect for him, the greatest love for him. She knew him to be both divine and human. She knew him to be the God-man. She knew that Jesus is utterly unique. And the sufferings of Jesus on the cross she saw as being especially sacred and especially powerful. In the testimony that I've referred to, she also mentioned a sermon that she heard on the text, "Take, eat, this is my body." The words of Jesus when he instituted the Lord's Supper. She said that as she heard of the sufferings of Christ, she knew that this was the only way she could be saved. The only way she could be made right with God was through faith in Jesus, was through a personal interest in what Jesus had done in his sufferings and death on the cross. You see where her hope was. It's a real hope. It was a good hope, wasn't it? And now she knows it was a good hope. A good hope through grace. So you see, her hope was not in ritual. Her hope was not in religion. Her hope was not in chapel attendance, though she attended chapel all her life. That was not where her hope was. Her hope was in Christ and what he has done. Paul goes on here to pray that God would establish these believers in every good word and work. And Eunice did serve her Lord in various ways. As we've heard, she had a ministry of caring towards the elderly, especially her own parents and aunts, but others too. She was also for many years a devoted Sunday school teacher. She loved to teach the very little ones. She had lots of time for them and lots of patience with them. She loved them, and they knew it. As we were told, she's also supported many of the parents of the church by babysitting for them and looking after the children for women's meetings and so on. Many, many of the children of this church, including our own children now in their 30s, have had a very close bond with Auntie Eunice. So many children have known her as Auntie Eunice. So it's not just the nieces and the great nephews and nieces, but a whole congregation of younger people have known her as Auntie Eunice. Eunice was a character. She had some great qualities. One of them was loyalty. She was very loyal to people. She was a loyal friend, and she was loyal to this church throughout her life, in spite of some changes that she found it hard to take. When given a job to do, for many years she was our minute secretary at church meetings. She did it with the utmost conscientiousness, care, and precision. She was a great one for precision. She was scrupulously honest. She was also very determined and very definite in her views and not slow to express them. But people formed very strong attachments to Eunice. People of all ages, children, teenagers, students, people formed very strong attachments to her. And she had many friends from the Christian Companion holidays she went on, people who regularly visited her in her home, a number who lodged with her over the years. Some aspects of her personality I think she battled with all her life. In this chapel we used to sing a hymn which began, "In every believer two armies are seen." It's a hymn about the internal conflict in the experience of a Christian. When a person becomes a Christian, you know, it's a new birth. A new bridgehead, if I can put it that way, a new bridgehead of grace is established in the hearts. But the old sinful nature still remains, you know. And it still asserts itself. And I think Eunice was very aware of this conflict. But what is it that sustains a person in that conflict? What is it that causes a person finally to overcome in that conflict? Well, I think it's this very thing, a good hope. A good hope through grace. It carries us through. By it we get the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we can be thankful, can't we, that our dear sister is now beyond all that. She's beyond the conflicts, as she has finally overcome. Faith gives way to sight, and the Christian hope does not disappoint. So many things in life do disappoint. We're disappointed ultimately by material things. We're disappointed often by ourselves. But the Christian hope is a hope that never disappoints. It exceeds all our expectations. It brings everlasting consolation. Eunice used to come and help in Daybreak, our Tuesday morning drop-in. Recently, before she died, I mentioned her name to one of our regulars. She was known there. Eunice is a strong believer, he said. Now, if you'd put that to Eunice herself, she'd have questioned it. Her confidence was not in her faith, nor in the strength of it, but her confidence was in her strong Saviour. But if you got talking, as I say, if you got talking to Eunice about the Lord Jesus Christ, or about the whole of the Bible being the Word of God, or about the holiness of God, or about God's providential care of his people, you would have known that you were indeed talking with a strong believer. Eunice was happy to confess her utter dependence on God. She would testify of how God had watched over her path all her life, provided her with work. She especially loved to tell the story of how she came to live at number 21, Abercorn Road, which she saw as a wonderful provision for her from God. She was a woman of prayer. She once told me that before she went to sleep at night, she prayed, "Teach me to live, that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die, that so I may rise glorious at the judgment day." That's a good prayer to pray before you go to sleep at night, isn't it? And if you look at that hymn, you'll find that other verses are also good to add in. You see, Eunice wanted to be ready for eternity. She loved the Lord, she loved his word, she loved his people, and now she is with him, which for her is far better. Hope has turned to fulfillment, because grace is glory in the bud, and glory is grace in the flower. God, who gives grace, also gives glory. They're twins. They go together. You can't have the one without the other. God gives grace, and God gives glory. Wherefore, for this reason, comfort one another with these words. You see, our comfort today as Christians is not a sort of there kind of comfort. It's not a tea and sympathy kind of comfort. It's grounded. It's based on truth. It's real comfort that's derived from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just be content, will you, with hearing words of comfort. Be determined to follow on, to know the same Savior as she knew, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, only by me," because you too can have this good hope through grace. It stands to reason that you can have it, because it comes to people by grace, sheer grace. Well, may we be genuinely comforted then in our time of loss. So we will now sing together the third hymn in the hymn sheet. "Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair." Stand and sing. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your word and for the Christian hope. We thank you for our sister Eunice, who had this hope, and that she is now with you, and that we can comfort our hearts with real, solid comfort. We ask that you'll be with us now as we go to lay her to rest. We ask for your presence to continue with us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.